disciples to the Gospel of Luke. If you're worshiping with us for the first time, we're journeying through the Gospel of Luke, and we're at Luke chapter 17. And as you may surmise from the short children's message, Luke 17 has something to do with Jesus returning. And so we're going to pray, and then we'll read God's Word together. Father, we thank you for the clarity of the word that you've given, a word that you provided by your own work, that one time the Apostle Paul calls it your very breath. It's like you breathed it out and you gave it to the church for instruction, that you gave it to the church for correction, that you gave it to the church even for rebuke, so that we would be brought in line with the message according to your word. Thank you that the Apostle Peter told us that you carry the writers of Scripture along and cause them to write your word. So we know that your word comes from your hand, that you somehow in your wisdom allowed the human writers, in this case Dr. Luke, to be who he is in personality, to be who he is in intent, to be who he is in addressing most excellent Theophilus, and yet to know that in all of that your Spirit was carrying him and causing him to write your word. And so it's not just Luke. It's not just Luke's thought or Luke's sermon or Luke's debate with a friend or a government official, but it is your Holy Spirit speaking to your people continually. And so, Father, fill us with that Spirit. Draw us to yourself through your mercy and grace that we would hear your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 17, we covered the first 19 verses last Sunday, and so we begin at verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in bed. One will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures gather." So this much that we read from Luke 17. I invite you to keep your Bibles open, find a simple outline in your bulletin. We see a question jumping up out of this text, and it's a question that's inevitable. We have learned as we work through Luke that there have been lesson after lesson after lesson on the kingdom of God. And we almost wonder why the question didn't come sooner. And so finally it pops out, and the Pharisees ask, "When will the kingdom of God come?" When do you think it'll come? When should you and I make sure that we implement the lesson on kingdom living that's been such a big topic for the last literally months? The Pharisees have been watching. They've been listening. Well, not really listening. They've been hearing the message of Jesus, and even though the messages have a component addressed directly to them, they're relatively disinterested. They hear the voice of Jesus. They seem to hear the content of what Jesus is saying, but they don't hear the message that Jesus is speaking. If they did, we would see transformation in their lives. And it's really interesting to me how similar to the Pharisees we are. That we go through times of life, in the journey of life, when we hear the message of the Word of God, but we don't really listen. We hear something of the content, but we don't really hear it within. And we may hear and act similarly disinterested unless the Spirit is drawing us deep and making it new. And we may even, like the Pharisees, think that, well, this text is for someone else. It certainly isn't for me or for us. Or we run the message of the Word of God through our own filter. And we decide what we will heed or what we want or where we will be. And we decide what to obey and we decide what to dismiss. And then Luke 17 speaks. And it tells us that that's a very dangerous position to hold. Because not only is Jesus coming to redeem his own, but this is the negative side. That Jesus is coming to be the judge. And he pronounces judgment. But Luke 17 also manifests the mercy of God in Christ. I mean, even in danger, even in the position of these Pharisees, even though Jesus knows that they're tagging along just to keep an eye on him and not really listening, when Jesus answers, he is mercifully warning them. He's calling them out and calling them to evaluate. And he's working in such a way that they can hear the word, even in their rejection, even in their judgment on the word. They can hear that word. And Jesus is patient and he's persistent. And he keeps speaking and he keeps confronting. And we have seen that now, local setting and story after story, that he just keeps graciously talking to these people that are his nemesis, that are opposing to him. And he's just constantly holding out the truth of God's word. And they may respond. If only they would hear and heed. And Luke 17 is one of the clearer records of Jesus' attempt to break through to these hard heads. That he's challenging the thinking of the more religiously experienced, if you will. And he's challenging them to look at things from a new angle or a new layer. He's calling them to be eager to hear. And today we finally understand why all of the emphasis on kingdom living that we have seen week after week after week is so essential. We figure out why all those kingdom commands have been given. And we see that God is displaying all this activity, and here he's tying it together. And here he says, if your heart is a kingdom heart, it will show itself in all these works. If your heart is a kingdom heart, it will show itself in the blessings of kingdom living. That he lays it out that the kingdom does not come like earthly kingdoms with military conquest. The kingdom does not come through a ruler that is so charismatic and attractive that everyone runs to his side. The kingdom is seen and known by the core identity of the people that God calls to be his kingdom. And it's actually a spiritual kingdom with physical implications. Why Sabbath? Why tithing? Why walk by faith? Why repent? Why be thankful? Why follow the lessons and the behaviors of this whole major section in Luke?
And today the text answers the question why. The text shows that every one of these patterns of behavior is the product of the kingdom within. That everyone is a life result produced by the inner presence of Christ. It's a spiritual quality that God the Spirit builds within, and it shows itself in action. That the inner work of Christ causes the major external impact. That everything Christ calls us to do and be is a result of the new heart and the conviction of His Word. For our part, we tend to see things as law, and we look at do, 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 or don't, don't. But Jesus is telling us that when we look within inside ourselves and we see that the kingdom is within, then it's just it's natural response of the new in us. It's a natural activity of something that goes contrary to our own nature, because God has planted an eternal kingdom within that is affecting everything that we do and all that we are. Jesus and Luke are correcting everything and bringing it to the crucial connection of the heart that produces faith in life. Or we might lay alongside this passage that very short letter to the church in Ephesus given in Revelation 2, where it comes down to a very single, simple message. Repent, return to your first love. Reconnect with the heart, and then live your life. You know, and it's just this new transformation that comes out. So we see, first of all, in this passage, we see the kingdom within. And it's training time. Jesus is casting this worldview of kingdom. He's been laying out all these kingdom behaviors. And the Pharisees, like you and I, we tend to interpret them in the category of kingdom laws. And this is the breakthrough. That he's casting this new worldview about kingdom. And the first surprise is there is some sense in verses 20 and 21 that the kingdom is now. The kingdom is right now, right at that moment. For Jesus to say the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, he's telling the Pharisees and the listeners and the readers of this text that the kingdom of God is present at that very moment. And there, that's a little twist that's interesting. And in this text, Jesus is often addressing the crowds, and the Pharisees are listening in. And right here, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees, and everybody's listening in. But they're all getting the same point. The kingdom is right now. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes with their scribes and their chief priests had become kingdom experts. And Luke wanted us to know that. He shows us that in their kingdom activities and thinking about this. And we might even think that we are the experts, that we have the answers. And he's just telling us we better make sure that we do. We better make sure that we have it in the right way. Otherwise, there's going to be a fundamental and final disconnect. There's going to be an unplugging from kingdom reality and the power source. It's going to be over. And the New Testament is showing a new authority source and a new kingdom. And that becomes an issue of contention. In the Gospel of Mark, we read that John is arrested and Jesus comes preaching. And the text says it's a new day and we hear a new message. And the text says, and the time has been fulfilled. So this is the new day. And the kingdom has neared. And the kingdom surrounds you. And so Luke and Mark are telling us that the kingdom of God is at hand in a new reality. The kingdom of God is the threshold or the doorway from old to new, and it's kingdom time right now is kingdom time. And so then Jesus says, with the announcement that it's kingdom time, that we're surrounded by kingdom presence, therefore continually repent and continually believe in the gospel. Mark 1:15. The kingdom has come. And the gospel is its message. And so Luke says the same thing. The kingdom is real. And the kingdom comes. And the kingdom penetrates the heart. And the kingdom creates a transformation. And the necessary message of the kingdom is the suffering of Christ as the Son of Man. Because that is the requirement. But in this text, he says, the kingdom is in you. Some translate the word like the ESV does, in the midst of you. But a simple look at the way that this word is translated in all of Greek language is that It is the phrase to use, it is in your house. If you're going to answer the question, where is the checkbook? It's in the house. And yet that's the phrase. So where is the kingdom? And Jesus says, it's in you. It's right in you. And the kingdom is in you, Pharisees and followers of Jesus. The kingdom is in you to produce kingdom judgment or to produce kingdom salvation. And the king will have his way through his kingdom. So Jesus tells the Pharisees and all the listeners, the kingdom of God is internal. And Jesus says in verse 21, don't say, look, there it is. Oh, we see it now. Look, look, look. Don't say, hey, it's over there, as if the kingdom were a deer along the side of the road or the first glimpse of the ocean when you're approaching the coast. The kingdom is within. It's real. It's spiritual. It's life-changing because the reality of the kingdom is never separated from the king. We look at earthly kingdoms, and it's possible to have a coup d'etat. It's possible to topple an earthly kingdom. It's possible to have an earthly king separated from his or her kingdom. But long and short, that's never possible for the kingdom of God because the kingdom is essentially linked to the king. That without the king, you're talking about something other than the kingdom. And it's only through the king. And what is the name for total absence from God? What is the name we give to that total, complete absence from God? Not kingdom. Total, absolute separation from God. That's not called kingdom. And what is the name for life with Jesus? Presence, internal leading, internal guiding of life with King Jesus. And so we're either talking about heaven, kingdom, and hell. And that's it. There's no other reality. We're talking about the kingdom of God, or we're talking about hell and separation from God. And since God the Son took on human flesh and gave himself as Son of Man to build a kingdom, that kingdom is built in him or that kingdom is not built. That kingdom is present in him or there is no presence of kingdom. And woe to us if there is no kingdom. But this kingdom has an exploding presence. I mean, we might even think of kingdom as optional. We might even think of kingdom as smaller than a world power. But when Jesus describes the presence of the kingdom, his personal analogy is lightning flashing and lighting up the sky. Friday, August 10, my neighbors were probably convinced that I'd finally lost my marbles because it was raining and I was outside trying to take pictures. I mean, this crazy Midwestern boy was excited about lightning. Because y'all don't have lightning here. This is nothing. But when you go and you see the entire sky lit up with one flash after another that you can literally read by it, then you've got lightning in the sky. And Jesus says when the kingdom manifests itself, boom, it's everywhere and everyone will see and everyone will know. And think of that day when Jesus descends and every eye will see, every heart will know. There will be no mystery of what is happening in that day. And it will be like lighting up the entire sky. If he comes in the middle of the day, if he comes at 12 noon, he comes 3 in the afternoon when the sun is at its brightest, he will come with a brightness that is so bright it will light the light sky and overshadow everything. He will be the greatest light. And so his personal analogy is that he's just going to light the sky. And one day, the presence of the Son of Man will be like that. It's the day that the Pharisees think is coming, and Jesus says that reality has been planted by God within you. They're thinking about the day of Daniel. They're thinking about Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 to 45. Let's read it. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. And maybe I should grab the Bible so we can all get on the same page. Page 937. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of the image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. It shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms, and it shall bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw the stone that was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron and the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. That there is a kingdom that the Son of Man manifests. That there is a kingdom that the Son of Man comes to destroy and to replace all kingdoms. And Jesus says, you need to know that this kingdom is within you, and yet in some sense, this kingdom is coming. And so he's describing the kingdom is his and it's tied in him, but by his mercy and his grace, his Spirit plants within us himself, and we become new, and we participate by faith in him. And yet, he reserves the right to appear in majesty, and he reserves the right to appear in judgment, and he is the king that comes. So they're thinking their kingdom, because they're the people of God. And yet the next step is to see that the king has to be the Son of Man. Look at Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Page 945. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. In his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. So he is this everlasting king, this forever king, and he comes to manifest himself as the Son of Man who brings all kings and kingdoms to close. And Jesus tells the disciples that it's not going to be all that easy. That they're going in this journey from who they are as a kingdom now until the time that he reappears is going to be a struggle. That there's going to be a time in their own lives, verse 22, when they long to see the good old days that they have as present, because Jesus, in his moment on earth, is connecting his kingdom with his person. And we're seeing in Jesus on earth the healing and the wholeness and the restoration and the recovery and the effective preaching and teaching. And they're going to long for those good old days, because in this tension from that day until the final consummation and manifestation of that kingdom, there may be struggle. But he's saying you're going to long for these days, verse 22, but those days are over. But make no mistake about it, have hope. There will be a day like lightning that lights the sky, and everyone will know the Son of Man. Paul describes that day in Philippians 2. It's a day when every knee will bow. It's a day when every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's the day when the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hide themselves among the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they call to the mountains and they say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand? Revelation 6, 15 and 16. But first, there's a transition. Between that time, there is a transition, and it's a planned transition. So Jesus announces it in verse 25. But first, the Son of Man, the one who was carved out of the shape by Lord God Almighty, this one must necessarily, yep, that same little Greek word that we've seen over and over and over again, this one must same necessarily suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. They're not going to buy into his kingdom. In fact, they're going to kill the king of the kingdom, as if they could succeed, as if they could say, no, our kingdom will prevail and you as king will not. And we know the story, because we know the resurrection after they kill the king. And there's some sense of kingdom inside of each one belonging to God. There's some sense of something yet to come as we live in anticipation of Jesus the king. But it's necessary for both aspects of the kingdom, that which is within us right now and that which is within us in hope for what he's going to do, that knows that it's anchored in the necessary suffering of Jesus. To know that there is effectively no kingdom without the sacrifice of Christ. That there is no fulfillment of the Scripture without the sacrifice of Christ. To know that there is no future without the sacrifice of Christ. And to know that only in Jesus Christ and then through his sacrifice is there the subset of people that are called the kingdom of God. And everyone outside that set of the sacrifice of Christ becomes the kingdom of the judged and the damned and the kingdom of hell. And I shudder to even say those words. But that's the clarity of the Word of God. And Jesus goes on to manifest what it will be like. That the same Son of Man is going to be revealed to all, but it will be like the day of Noah. It will be like the day of judgment on the earth, verse 26. It will be like the day of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 28. It will be a day of urgency, verse 31. It will be a day of death, verse 34. And so Luke conveys the message that the people looked for the most, the thing that they wanted the most, is going to be the absolute worst day they could ever imagine. Instead of a day of victory, instead of a day of national liberation, instead of a day of casting off the Romans and establishing national Israel, it will be a day of international judgment and destruction. It will be a day of all of creation held to account. That the day of kingdom is the biggest day in human history since creation. And embedded in all the horror is the central message that God planned to have the Son of Man rejected on behalf of those that he calls to himself. And in this alone there is hope. And so this message in Luke 17 becomes a warning to the complacent and the self-assured. It lays out the game plan and it clarifies the boundaries and it clarifies success and failure. That there is one kingdom of life and one kingdom of death. And the kingdom of God is the kingdom of life, and it only comes through the necessary sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that kingdom begins right then in that day with them in you. And that kingdom for you and me begins right now in this moment in us. That we are called in Christ to be kingdom citizens for the future glory of Christ. And so it becomes a warning to the complacent to say, what are you trusting? What are you hoping in? And Jesus is mercifully pleading with these Pharisees to evaluate themselves in light of the holiness and justice of God and the necessary sacrifice of atonement. The Pharisees who tipped the domino to turn Jesus loose about kingdom think they have it made. And he says, are you sure? Are you sure? Brothers and sisters, I believe wholeheartedly that we have the assurance of salvation in Christ. But unless we look fully like Christ, we have a great deal to fear. That's the day that God, though, consumes our dross. That's the day that He separates the sheep from the goats. That's the day of Sabbath rest. And because of that day, we encourage one another. The writer to Hebrews says in chapter 3, take care, brothers. Take care lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart. Take care lest there be anyone leading you to fall away from the living God. Instead, exhort one another every single day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we've come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold to the original form until the end. Or Hebrews 4:14, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Let us draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. So to the self-confident, to the complacent, the Scripture says, examine your heart. Examine your connection. Examine your relationship with God through Christ. And there's a warning to the self-assured. If our security is not entirely in Christ, we need to repent. If our security is not entirely in Christ, we need to turn to Jesus, because only in Him is where God may be found. Isn't that interesting? Even the prophet Isaiah spoke, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That He prophesied there would be a dividing moment and a dividing day. He had a kingdom reality about Him. And if we have any assurance in ourselves and in our ability, in our status, apart from Christ, we are deceiving ourselves. We must fear the power of the wrathful God who hates sin and destroys it. If there's any hope of being with God apart from the death of Christ, we are delusional. That the only way to be with God is to be united in the death of Christ and united in the resurrection of Christ, that we are the new creation in Christ. And if we know that, if we hear that, then God's Spirit has already produced that within us. That God's Spirit is already confirming within us and building our joy and our anticipation and our hope that the coming of Jesus is the greatest day that can ever come. But the text says, evaluate. Evaluate the days of Noah, because that day is coming again. Evaluate the destruction along with the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. And that day is coming again. Evaluate the cavalier attitude to say, I don't have to stick directly to the message God was given. I can sneak a little glance and remember Lot's wife. That there is a specific line and command, and there is no wavering. There is salvation in Christ by the word of Christ, or there is no salvation. And there is a reality that some on that day will be taken from life and they will be vulture food. There's no rapture. The whole context is talking death and destruction. These are taken as vulture food. Sobering, sobering text. And so our assurance is not the assurance of ourselves. Our assurance is Christ alone, and we humble ourselves. We turn anew to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But we take comfort. We take comfort because we know three things. We take comfort that Jesus tells us that the reality of the kingdom of God is in each one who has the Spirit and presence of Christ. That we can know for certain today, just as they could know for certain in that day, that the Spirit is within us. We take comfort to know the necessary saving death of the Son of Man, who suffered many things and was rejected and crucified and died for our sin. We can take comfort to know that Lord God Almighty, the one who judges, who establishes kingdom destruction, has saved us in Christ, and we belong to Him. That we belong body and soul and life and death to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall never be separated from Him. So we have comfort. And thirdly, we take comfort that the risen, ascended Christ now rules all of creation for the sake of His church. The risen, ascended Christ now rules all of creation to manifest His glory and His authority and to maintain the proclamation of His salvation. That He continues to call out those that are being perished. And He continues to say, have life in My name and be the saved. And the perfect kingdom comes. That God the Father will personally draw us close. God the Father will reach out with His almighty holy hand and He will wipe away every tear from our eye. That God the Father will personally reach out with His almighty hand and He will comfort every sorrow. That this is a personal kingdom. It's an active relationship kingdom. And that this God will come and He will clear out the fright of that day. And He will say, welcome home, my child. And what a great and glorious day. That He will touch us and He will make everything well, for it will be fully new. Let's pray. Father, today we're humbled, we're sobered. I mean, this is hard for us. And yet we're thankful. We're thankful that You in Your wisdom, through the preaching of Jesus and through the continued preaching of Luke, that we would know the clarity of salvation in Jesus. And that You would lay that clarity of salvation alongside with all of the reminders of judgment and destruction. And that we would see that the thoughts that we have in our human nature that turn You from being the God that You are to saying, well, He's such a loving God and always loving, and that You are telling us that You are a God of wrath who hates sin and You destroy it. And that You will either destroy the sin in our lives through Jesus or You will destroy us in our sin. And You call us to draw near to You in Christ, to embrace the Christ within us, to know that Your Holy Spirit has already planted within us and caused to reverberate with life a new heart, that You have removed the heart of stone from us and placed within us a heart of flesh, and You have inscribed on the wall of that heart the message of the gospel of Christ. And as we hear the news of Christ, it begins to reverberate and resound and create joy, in that You work through that new heart the desire to live according to Your word. And now we consider things of kingdom living, Sabbath and tithing and serving with alacrity, because You have made us new. And You are driving us along the path of Christ to be entirely and totally new and to be Your servants and witness for Your joy and Your honor and Your glory. For You have accomplished all things and we have accomplished nothing. We are Yours. You have saved us. And we thank You that we belong to You. Now teach us, Father, to live our lives for Your glory. Teach us the security of Christ that we may enjoy you forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.